السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 118 to 122 of Surah Ali Imran today. Let's begin with the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Starting with ayah number 118. يا أيها الذين. يا أيها means أو. الذين, those who, آمنوا, they believed. This comes from the word إيمان, which means to believe or to have faith. And the waw sukun at the end of the word followed by the silent alif tells us this word is plural. So amanu, who believed. La, do not. Tattakhidhu, you all adopt or you all take. Khudh means to take. So you can say to take or to make. And the ta in the beginning means you. The waw sukun at the end of the word followed by the alif means this word is plural. So tattakhidhu, you all take. So la tattakhidhu, do not you all take. Bitanatan, as close friends, as intimate friends. This comes from the root word batan, ba ta noon, and that means the inner part of our clothing that touches the body, okay, or the inner part of the blanket that touches your skin. So bitanatan means as close friends. Min, from. Duni, other than or besides. Kum, all of you. La, do not. Yatlu, will fail. So la yatlu together means will not fail. And then we see that the yatluna starts off with the ya, and then, so we know it's in the third person, and it ends in una, right? So that means this is plural. So la yatluna means they will not fail, or they will not refrain. Kum, all of you. Khabalan, corruption or disorder. What do they wished, or they really want, they loved. Ma, that. Anittum, you all suffered. Ain, noon, ta, anit is the root word, and that means to be put in difficulty. And tum at the end means all of you. So anittum, you all suffer or be put in difficulty. Qade, in fact, badat, it appeared. The ta at the end refers to the next word that's coming up, which is hatred. So badat comes from the same word that we read before about yubiduna, tubidu. So that means to reveal, right? So badat, it appeared. Al, the, baghdau, hatred. Min, from. Afwahihim, afwahi, mouths. Him, theirs. Wa, and. Ma, whatever. Tukhfi, conceals. Kha, fa is the root word, and that means something that is hidden. So tukhfi, conceal. Sudur, sudur means chests or breasts. Hum, theirs. Akbar is greater. This comes from the word kabir, which means great. And the alif at the beginning of the word just emphasizes it even more. So akbar is greater. Qade, in fact, bayyana. This comes from bayyin, bayyanun, and that means something that is clear. And in this case, this word is a verb, and the nun alif in the end is the pronoun meaning we. So bayyana, we expressed clearly. La, for, kum, all of you. Al, the ayati, the ayat or the verses. In, if, kun, are or were. Tum, you, all of you. Ta'qilun, you all understand or use your intellect. Aql is the root word here, ayn qaf lam, and that means to understand. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So you all understand. Ha antum, beware, antum, all of you. Ula'i are those. Tuhibbunahum, this comes from the word hubban, which means love. Tu in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So tuhibbuna, you all love. Hum, them. Wa and la, na. Yuhibbuna, they love. Same word again, hubban. So you in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person this time, and the una ending makes it plural. So it means they. So yuhibbuna, they love. Kum, all of you. Wa and tu'minuna, you all believe. Bi in al, the kitab, book. Kullihi, kulli means all, he, it. Wa and idha, when. Laku, they meet. Lam, qaf is the root word, and that means to meet. So this word ending in waw sukun means this is plural. So laku, they met. Kum, all of you. Qalu, they said. Amanna, we believed. Wa and idha, when. Khalaw, they were alone. Addu, they bit. Alay, upon. Kum, all of you. Al-anamila, the fingertips. And please note that the words khalaw and addu both end with the waw sukun followed by the silent alif. So we know the words are plural. So khalaw, they were alone. Addu, they bit. Alaykum, upon all of you. Al-anamila, the fingertips. Min, from. Al-ghaydh, the anger or rage. Kul, say, this is a command. Mutu, you all die. This comes from the word maut, which means death, and this is a verb in this tense, and it's a command. And ending in waw sukun followed by the silent alif means that it's plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say to all of them. So mutu, all of you, die. Be, because of, or in. Ghaydh, ways means rage or anger. Kum, yours. Inna allaha, inna, indeed. Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alimun, is always all-knowing. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, and it comes from the word ilm, which means knowledge. So alimun, always all-knowing. Be, with, or of. Thati, possessor, or secrets. As-sudur, of the chest. Okay, and this is plural for the word sadr, which means chest. Sudur means chests. And al at the beginning means the. In, if. Tamsaskum, it touches you. Mas is the root word, which means to touch. Da in the beginning means it. And that refers to the next word that's coming up, which is hasana. Okay, so da means it. So tamsaskum, it touches. Kum, all of you. Hasanatun, a good. Tasuhum, it grieves them. Wa and in, if. Tusibukum, it reaches you. This comes from the word asab, which means to reach. Okay, so tu means it, refers to what's coming up next, which is sayyi'atun, which means evil. So, or something bad. So, tusib, it reaches. Kum, all of you. Sayyi'atun, a misfortune or something bad. Yafrahu, they rejoice or they become happy. And the ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and waw sukun followed by the alif in the end means It's plural, so it means they. And faraha is the root word, which means to be happy. So yafrahu, they become happy. Be with ha, it. Wa, and in, if. Tasbiru, you all endure with patience. This comes from the word sabr, which means patience. Ta in the beginning means you. And this word ends with waw sukun, followed by the alif. So it's plural. So tasbiru, all of you endure with patience. Wa, and tattaqu, all of you adopt taqwa. Taqwa is the root word, which means God consciousness, or to safeguard oneself. Ta in the beginning means you, waw sukun followed by the alif in the end means it's plural. So wa tattaqu, and all of you adopt taqwa, meaning all of you adopt Allah consciousness. La, na, yadurukum, will harm you. Yadurru, ya means this word is in the third person, and durru, harm, kum, all of you. Kaidu, kaidu means plotting, hum, theirs. Shay'an, anything. Inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bima, be with ma, whatever. Ya'maluna, they all do. This comes from the word amal, which means to do something. Ayn, mean lam. Ya in the beginning means this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So ya'maluna, they do. Muhit, one who all encompasses. This is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. So he surrounds, he encompasses. Wa, and idh, when, ghadawta, you set out in the early morning. This comes from the word ghada, which means the early morning. Okay, the time between fajr and sunrise. That is ghada. So ghadawta, you set out in the early morning. Min, from, ahlika, ahli, family or household. Ga, yours. Tubawwi'u, you locate. This comes from the word bawwa, ba, waw, which means to assign, okay, to locate or post. Tu in the beginning means you. So tubawwi'u, you post or you assign. Al, the, mu'minina, believers. Meqa'ida, positions or stations. This comes from the word maqa'ad, which means a seat. So maqa'ida, positions, li, for, al, the, qital, fighting. Wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sami'un, is always all hearing. This comes from sama'a, seen, mim, ayn, which means to listen, to hear. Okay, and this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Sami'un, always all hearing. And alimun, one always all knowing. And this comes from ilm, which means knowledge. Idh, when, hammat, intended. And hamma is the root word, and that means to intend or plan something. And that, at the end, refers to the two groups, the next word that's coming up. So, hammat means intended. Ta'ifatani. Ta'ifatun means one group, and the ani ending makes this word dual. So that means tani means two. So ta'ifatani, two groups. Min, from, kum, all of you. An, the, tafshala, they both despair. Okay, fashala is the root word here. Fashin lam, and that means to despair, to lose heart. And the ta refers to the two groups, and the alif at the end of this word means this word is dual. So it refers to both of those groups. An, da, tafshala, they both despair or lose heart. Wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is waliyuhuma. Waliyu means protector, close friend, huma, of both of them. Wa, and ala, upon, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, falyatawakkal. Fa means so, and the lam sukun after the fa means let or should. Ya means, this word is in the third person, so he, or they. Tawakkal means trust. So falyatawakkal, so should trust, al-mu'minun, the believers, or those who believe. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tattakhidhu bitanatan min dunikum. O believers, do not make intimate friendships with any but your own people. Back in the times when the Quran was being revealed, the Muslims had been living around the Jews for a long time. So they were on good terms with the Jews when it came to business matters. And they were friends with them too because they had lived around them for so long. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims not to disclose their secrets to them. Why? La ya'lunakum khabalan. The believers will not miss any opportunity to corrupt you. Wadduma anittum. They desire nothing but your destruction. They want the believers to go through trouble. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not be close friends with anyone besides the believers, and the pious people should be the ones to eat from your food. That guides the Muslims to be around pious people. Someone told Umar radiallahu anhu that he knew a person who wrote very well, so he should appoint him as his secretary. Umar radiallahu anhu responded by saying, that means I should appoint him bitana, meaning someone you choose for a position. Scholars have guided us according to this, and they've said that non-Muslims should not be appointed for important positions in Muslim countries. So they shouldn't be chosen as the president or the representative of a Muslim country if they're not Muslim, because we're not supposed to disclose our secrets to them. And if they were to be appointed for those powerful positions, the Muslims would have to tell them all their secrets. This is why the Quran guides us to not make them bitana. It's okay to appoint them for other professions, but for important positions like that, they should not be hired. قَدْ بَغَتِ الْبَغْدَاءُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. In fact, their malice has become evident from what they say. وَمَا تُخْفِي صُدُورُهُمْ أَكْبَرُ. And what they conceal in their hearts is far worse. Meaning the jealousy that they hide inside. Even in those times, some of the things they did around the time when the Qibla was changed, the direction of prayer, and other things also, proved that they were jealous, that they did not like the Muslims. They went as far as trying to kill Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these were just some of the things that they were exposed for doing. But what they hide inside is even worse. That's why they constantly try to instigate the polytheists of Mecca to attack the Muslims, even after they went to Khaybar. And they accompanied the polytheists of Mecca when they went to attack the Muslims at the Battle of the Trench. قَدْ بَيَّنَّا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ إِن كُنتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Surely, we have made our revelations clear to you, if you want to comprehend. So if Muslims use their intellect, they would understand that they cannot make the disbelievers their intimate friends, because they actually hold grudges against Muslims. Muslims are supposed to care for them and call them to Islam. And if they are your neighbors, be good to them when you see them and help them when they need help. But do not disclose your secrets to them. since they will use them against you whenever they want. Okay, so we cannot take them as our best friends. Ha antum ulai tuhibbuna wa la yuhibbunakum. Beware, you love them, but they do not love you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims this because the Muslims continued seeing the Jews the way they used to before. They cared for them just as they always had, and they wanted them to accept Islam so they could be saved from that eternal punishment in the hereafter. But the Jews did not care about the Muslims, even though the Muslims wanted the best for them. And the Sahaba loved the Jews because they wanted to help save them in the hereafter, right? Because they cared about them. But the Muslims today love them so much, not to be able to guide them, but because they want to copy their ways when it comes to everything. They want to copy the people of the book. So Muslims want their advice when it comes to all matters, and they follow the way the Ahl Kitab, or the people of the way, dress, the way they speak, and in what they choose to eat. And they even choose the same professions that they select. If we honestly judged who we copy the most because we like their ways, it's the disbelievers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you love them and you adopt their ways, but they don't love you. And they don't adopt things from your deen, even though وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ كُلِّهِ. You believe in their holy books, meaning the Psalms, the Torah, and the Gospels. There's a hidden message here for us too, that they do not believe in all the books. They don't believe in the Quran, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that you accept their books, but they are so close-minded and so envious of you that they will never want to follow Islamic law. So the Quran is telling us how Muslims nowadays are following the Ahl-e Kitab with everything too. Even when it comes to celebrations and festivals, they copy the Ahl-e Kitab, the people of the book. But they do not bother to follow the ways of the Muslims. وَإِذَا لَقُوكُمْ قَالُوا آمَنَّا. And when they meet you, they say, we believed. They claim that they do believe in Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Quran. وَإِذَا خَلَوْا عَدُّوا عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَنَامِلَ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. But when they are alone, they bite their fingertips in rage against you. They just can't stand that the last prophet had been chosen from among the Muslims, and that the Muslims received the title of being the best Ummah. It makes them so angry that they were basically removed from that position and replaced by the Muslims. This is why the Jews were so angry with the Muslims, out of jealousy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ مُوتُوا بِغَيْظِكُمْ. Say to them, may you perish in your rage. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. Indeed, Allah knows all the secrets of the hearts. He knows what people hide inside, all the anger, all the grudges people hide against others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it all. So Allah exposes them to the Muslims here. All the things mentioned up to ayah number 120 are instructions for the Muslims, so that Muslims can be careful, so they can look out and avoid going through any loss due to the plotting of the non-Muslims, and so that they're not harmed or annoyed by the non-Muslims in any way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims what they have to do. And it seems like Muslims today are actually doing the exact opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed us to do. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us one more thing about shar, meaning evil. إِن تَمْسَسْكُمْ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ. When you are blessed with good fortune, they grieve. They don't like it. وَإِن تُصِبْكُمْ سَيِّئَةٌ. But if some misfortune strikes you or overtakes you, يَفْرَحُ بِهَا. They rejoice in it. That makes them really happy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us here again to look out, because they hide hatred in their hearts for us. Remember, when it comes to your true friends, they feel happy for you when you are happy, and they're sad when something makes you sad. But the disbelievers were not like that. They couldn't stand it if the Muslims got the smallest bit of good fortune, and they got very happy when any calamity struck, or whenever the Muslims suffered a loss or something hurt the Muslims. This meant that they were not the Muslim people's true friends. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the Jews, that they basically hide negative feelings for the Muslims inside. But it's sad to see Muslims feel that way about other Muslims nowadays. They don't like it if something good happens to another Muslim. Even small things like the success of another Muslim person's child, or a good match for marriage, or a promotion at work, or a nice house or car. So it seems like many Muslims are not happy for other Muslims when they see them get anything good. They get so jealous. But if something bad happens to another Muslim, they're actually happy. And they say that, oh, he deserved it or she deserved it. That is how low many Muslims have fallen nowadays. That they like to see others in pain, even if they don't admit it openly to that person. They want to see them suffer. They can't be happy for others when they see them blessed with good fortune. But we should remember that this is how the Jews are described here. Okay, and remember, they were the maghdubi alayhim. So what are the Muslims instructed to do when the Jews treated them this way? We are not supposed to drop to their level or start fighting with them. And this goes for other people too. Anybody who likes to see you go through problems and don't like it when you're happy, sometimes you sense it, and it can be your relatives or friends who act that way. But you can't cut off from relatives, right? So وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا, if you are patient and guard yourselves against evil, لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا, their schemes will not harm you in any way. Being patient means to wait for better times when you're going through a tough situation. Wait for things to get better. Be steadfast on deen. Don't stop practicing just because things are difficult. And watattaqu, fear Allah, so you don't do anything wrong. Remember that you will be accountable for everything you do on the Day of Judgment. And what will happen as a result of being patient and safeguarding yourself, or having taqwa? The result will be much better than if you were to start fighting or arguing with them, or reacting negatively in any way, maybe even plotting things in response to them. If you do all these things, it leads to even more problems. So it's better to just be patient and have taqwa, because لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ كَيْدَهُمْ شَيْئًا, they will not be able to hurt you in any way. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I know an ayah that is enough for people, for their deen and dunya, if they follow it. That ayah is really beautiful, and it's so important that it would be enough for them if they really believed in it. And that ayah is, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, And whoever fears Allah, Allah makes a way out for him. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about the importance of having taqwa. If we adopt taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make an exit for us out of any hardship we may be going through, any difficulty. All we have to do is remember not to do anything to upset Allah and try to do good to please Him, no matter what anyone else says to stop us. So if we are patient and adopt taqwa, la yadurukum kaydahum shay'an, their schemes will not harm you in any way. Otherwise, they're always trying to plot against you. In the end of Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you will definitely be tested through your wealth and lives, and you will definitely have to hear hurtful things from the people of the book and the polytheists. They will not stop saying things to hurt you, but if you're patient and you adopt taqwa, nobody will be able to harm you. And those are matters of determination. Not everyone can be patient and have taqwa, but they cannot harm you. They can't hurt you if you do those two things, if you're able to do them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all their actions. Whatever they're doing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. It's not like He is unaware, and He only gives people respite for a limited time. So the believer should never despair and feel like they're alone or that Allah has left them helpless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always with the believers. All throughout the plotting of the non-Muslims and the polytheists against them, He is there watching over everything that's happening. He has not left them alone. So we must remember to be patient and have taqwa. Allah is with us and He is muhit. He encompasses everything they do. This applies to nations who plot and try to hurt Muslim nations too. And also to our personal lives. When people plot against us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of it. This is how some people are. And they'll stay that way. We can't change them. Okay, but we can't start plotting against them in response to their ill treatment. We have to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to do. And that is to be patient and have taqwa to get through things. And when we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses whatever they do, it gives us strength. Just knowing that He encompasses all their crimes. So we don't need to be afraid. We become fearless of everyone besides Allah when we really understand this. Now we are going to learn about 60 ayat about the Battle of Uhud, and a few ayat about things that happened at the Battle of Badr are also mentioned in between. First, let's go over the main things about the Battle of Uhud, the main points. In Ramadan, during the second year of Hijrah, meaning the migration to Medina, at Badr, a battle between the Quraysh and Muslims took place. And 70 of the greatest leaders of the disbelievers were killed there, and 70 others were taken as captives. This defeat was like the first form of punishment for them from Allah. The Quraysh wanted to seek revenge after that battle because they had lost so many of their great leaders, and especially those who had lost family members really wanted to seek revenge somehow and to hurt the Muslims. So they made an agreement with all the Arabs that they would not rest until they sought revenge. They used the money from all the valuables from that caravan that Abu Sufyan had taken that was full of goods. So they used all the money from that caravan, from the goods of that caravan, to prepare for the next war. Okay, and they prepared for a whole year. And in the third year after Hijra of the Muslims to Medina, when the Muslims had migrated to Medina, the polytheists set out, along with many other Arab tribes, to attack Medina. Even their women went along, so they could motivate the men to fight if needed, by saying that they would be taken as captives if they had lost. So they had 3,000 men on their side, and they went to Uhud fully prepared with lots of weapons. And Uhud is about 3 miles away from Medina. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already been informed that the Kuffar were coming to attack. So he asked the Muslims for advice on what they should do and how they should fight. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought that it would be good to stay within Medina and fight. And Abdullah bin Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites, felt the same way. So this shows us that sometimes two people may agree on something, even though their intentions are completely different. Okay, their reasons for wanting the same thing may be completely different. And that makes a big difference, the intentions. So Abdullah bin Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites among the Muslims, he actually wanted to stay within Medina and fight because he was a coward. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to fight from within Medina because he thought that would be a good war strategy. But there were some young men who had not been able to take part in the Battle of Badr, and they really wanted to go out and fight against the enemy. They said that they wanted to get out of Medina and fight, and if they were martyred, that's what they wanted anyway. So they wanted to show their enemy that they weren't afraid of them and that they weren't weak. Most of the people agreed to this, so Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam listened to them, even though he did not want the Muslims to leave Medina and fight. At times, leaders have to make such decisions because the majority of the people wanted to do this. And there's a great lesson for us in this, and that is that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the advice of his companions, right? And he actually gave importance to their opinion. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to his home, where he lived with Aisha radiallahu anha, and he put on his war armor and he stepped out. At that time, some people realized that they had made a mistake by going against what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had wanted to do. So they said, "Ya Rasulullah," meaning, "O Messenger of Allah, if you want to stay within Medina and fight, we are ready to do that too." But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, "It doesn't suit a messenger to take off his war armor and put down his weapons without fighting when he is prepared." This means that whatever they decide, they stick to that decision. They don't keep changing their mind. So when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Medina, there were about 1,000 men with him who set out to fight. At that time, the leader of the hypocrites, Abdullah bin Ubay, had accompanied Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he took back 300 of his men and left, saying, "Why should I go to fight when you did not take my advice? We don't need to fight and put ourselves in danger." Most of the people who went back with him were hypocrites, but there were also some Muslims who he had managed to convince and take back. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the battlefield with 700 men. Imagine how the Muslims must have felt when 30% of their people had gone back. Even though it was so important for them to have as many men to fight on the army as possible. against that huge army of 3,000. The enemy had been there already when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got to Mount Uhud, and the Muslims went around. So they actually went past the Kufar army to the other side to face them. So Mount Uhud was behind them. So from Medina, the Quraysh were the ones who were closer to the city of Medina. The Quraysh meaning the non-Muslims, the enemy. And then the Muslim army. And then Mount Uhud was behind the Muslim army. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had chosen to have Mount Uhud behind them in case the Muslims needed to move back and withdraw. If they had chosen to stay on the side of Medina and they had to draw back, the enemy would have chased them and reached Medina. So when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got there, he assigned the Muslims their positions for battle. Musab bin Umair radiallahu anhu was the standard bearer, meaning he was responsible for carrying the flag, and Hamza radiallahu anhu was the commander of the war. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam positioned 50 archers on a small mountain which is now called Jabal-e Ramad. Okay, he positioned 50 men there because he was afraid that the enemy may come from there, from that side. So he ordered them not to move from there, even if the enemy destroyed the rest of them and they were losing. Abdullah bin Jubair, radiallahu anhu, was chosen as the leader of those archers. Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, positioned his men with great discipline. And the way he set them up in rows was one of the war strategies he used. Even people today who speak about war strategy are so impressed with the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed his men at that time, because it was done in such an organized way. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wearing 2 body armors at that time. And when the war started, the Muslims had overpowered the enemy, and they thought they had won because the enemy ran off from the battlefield. But at that time, the archers that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had positioned on the mountain saw that the other Muslims were all collecting the spoils of war. So they thought that they should go and join them too and collect the spoils of war, because the war was over already. However, Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu anhu, their leader, reminded them that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told them not to leave from there. But they argued that he had said for them to not move from there even if they lost. But now they had won the war, so there's no problem in moving from there because the war was over. So some narrations say that 35 people, and others tell us that 40 people left their posts, and only 10 people remained on the mountain. Out of all the 50 archers, only 10 stayed. At that time, the Kufar were running off. Okay, they were running. And Khalid bin Walid, who was a disbeliever at that time, he turned around and saw that there were only a handful of men left on the mountain. So it was basically open. So he went around the mountain with the 200 men who were with him that he was leading, and they were all on horses, and he attacked the Muslims from behind. Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu anhu and his companions tried their best to stop them, but they couldn't because there were only 10 of them against so many. When the rest of the Kufar who were running away from the battlefield turned and saw what had happened, they returned too. And the situation suddenly changed. There was panic among the Muslims because they had not expected this sudden change when they had basically won the war. And many Muslims started to run. So some Sahaba stayed on their posts, but many started running because they didn't know how to react because they were so panicked. And on top of all that, a rumor spread that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been martyred. The Sahaba really panicked when they heard, and some lost their courage and thought that there was no point in fighting anymore because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not even around. Others disagreed and they said that they had to fight so they can be martyred too. If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sacrificed his life for that cause, they needed to fight for that cause too. So the Muslims had basically won the battle, and then all of a sudden the situation changed. Everything changed. And at that time, only 10 Muslims remained close to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he got injured in this battle. The Muslims climbed Mount Uhud then, and Khalid bin Walid, who was non-Muslim at that time, he wanted to follow the Muslims and kill them off. But Abu Sufyan, who was a very wise leader of the Kufar at that time, he disagreed. And he said that the Muslims are higher above on the mountain. So they have the advantage of being able to attack the Kufar. And they would easily be able to defeat them because they would attack from above if the Kufar were to follow them. So he said that they would lose a lot of men if they were to follow the Muslims up the mountain. So it's better to just leave now, because they had basically sought revenge for the Battle of Badr, and that is what they had intended to do. Even though the mushriks had intended to do away with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and martyr him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them lose courage. So they weren't able to reach Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except for only a few of them. And you can read more about the details of everything that happened in one of the Sira books. And now we'll start these ayat, inshallah. Not only will we learn about the battle of Uhud, we will learn about what happens when something unexpected comes up in life. Okay, and any unexpected loss. Because it does happen many times in life when we think that something will happen a certain way, but things suddenly change. So we'll learn about how we have to react in those situations and how we're not supposed to lose courage or despair. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He could have just listed all the weaknesses that the Muslim people had when they went to war. Okay, but he sent ayat to comfort the Muslims so they wouldn't lose courage and they wouldn't despair. So they could rise again. And he taught them how to work on overcoming their weaknesses in these ayat. If we think about it, the Messenger of Allah was with them, and the Muslims had won at the first battle, the Battle of Badr, already, when there were only 313 Muslims who fought against the huge Kufar army. So why did things become difficult for them at Uhud, when the Muslims were the ones who were right and the enemy were disbelievers? They were disobedient to Allah. The Muslim should have won, right? But the way everything happened at the Battle of Uhud, the second battle, nobody could clearly say that the Muslims had lost or that the Kufar, the disbelievers, had won. So on the way back, when the disbelievers stopped at a ground called Hamraul Asad, when they were going back to Mecca, they thought about what had happened and they regret not getting rid of the Muslims completely or entering Medina to cause some sort of loss to the Muslims, to hurt them in some way, because they weren't satisfied that they had not caused any sort of loss to the Muslims and they had just returned. So they didn't think they had really won because they had left while the Muslims were still in the battlefield. The Muslims were not the ones who ran off to go back to Medina. They were still there. So the disbelievers did not like what had happened. They felt like they should have done some harm to the Muslims. They should have done more. And that shows that they were not clearly victorious. But Muslims were shocked due to the sudden turn of events. And also because they had to suddenly go through all that humiliation. When we learn about these ayat in detail, you will understand how this happens to us in life at times. And the hypocrites started to say things and spread propaganda against Muslims, that if the Messenger of Allah had been a true messenger, he would have won. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was injured in this battle. He was attacked by some of the kuffar who got there, who were able to reach him. And that had really shaken up the Muslims badly. And 70 of the Muslims had been martyred. So they couldn't understand how they suddenly faced such a great loss, how they went through all that when they had won already. The Muslims were so traumatized from all this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains how they felt at that time. And He gives them courage and hope. And we have to remember these things when we go through tough times in life unexpectedly. And especially now, with the situation our Palestinian brothers and sisters are going through right now, these ayat are great reminders for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us how to build that courage and rise again as an ummah after being defeated. It's what we do after that defeat that makes the difference. If we are steadfast and we have willpower, we can overcome difficulties. But if we despair, we can't do anything. So these ayat teach us many beautiful lessons, like they did for the Sahaba after their defeat. وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ, and when you set out in the morning, remember that there is nothing extra in the Quran, not even a single word. So every word is important. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, left your house in the early morning. He had left early in the morning, not late in the morning after having rested a lot or wasting time. This shows us that true believers start their work early in the morning. And according to hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for the mornings of his ummah to be blessed. So morning time is blessed. Min ahlika, from your household. This shows that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a family that was dear to him. It's not like he didn't care about them. But when the order of Allah came, he left his loved ones to go and fight. So he left his household even though it was difficult. That shows us that sometimes we have to leave our family when we are called to do something for Allah. And it may be hard, but it has to be done. Tubawwi'ul mu'mineen, you were assigning the believers maqa'ida lil-qital, to their battle posts for the Battle of Uhud. This teaches us something very important, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam planned for all of this properly. It was all well planned out. He positioned his men at their posts. He didn't just think that it's okay for them to be wherever, because they were fighting for Allah anyway, and Allah would make them victorious if He wanted. Instead, He planned out everything very well, okay? Whereas the enemy was not disciplined at all. They were just emotional and they were angry when they came to fight. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed the men very carefully. He positioned them carefully according to his wisdom. So we learned that Muslims are supposed to plan things out properly instead of just doing things because they're emotional. We already went over how he positioned the men, and it's important to remember that because the Muslims suffered a setback when they moved from those posts. Wallahu sami'un alim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always all hearing and always all knowing. This means that Allah was listening to what you were saying, and He knows everything we do and whatever we strive for. He knows everything we feel and think about as well. So He knows what the Muslims were thinking at that time. And all the du'as they were making, He knew what they wanted. And everything they discussed with each other, He was aware of. He is always aware of all that happens. إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ تَفْشَلَ. Remember, when two of your companies became faint-hearted. And the word إِذْ, meaning remember, is used to recall an event, something that happened. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, remember when two of your companies, two of your groups became faint-hearted. They lost courage. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had planned out everything very well, and he assigned the men their positions for battle. But after Abdullah bin Ubay had turned back with his 300 men that went back with him, some of the Muslims lost courage and they wanted to turn back too. One of those was a sub-tribe of the Aus tribe called Banu Haritha, and the second was a sub-tribe of Khazraj called Banu Salima. So both of those groups had planned to head back too after seeing the others leave with Abdullah bin Ubay, because he thought there's no way that they could win anymore, so he didn't want to risk losing his life or being injured. So he took back 300 men who he managed to convince, and he left the battlefield. And these two sub-tribes of the Aus and Khazraj, Banu Haritha and Banu Salima, thought about going back too. Wallahu waliyuhuma, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their protector. So He gave them courage so they would not leave. The other Muslims talked to them as well, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened their hearts, so they did not turn back after that. If they had left also, the Muslims would have suffered another setback. They would have lost more men. The war had not even started yet, but this could have made things even more stressful for the Muslims. So they lost heart, okay? They lost courage, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was their protector. So that means that they were not hypocrites because Allah protected them. They just felt weak because they were very few in number and they didn't have as many weapons as the enemy. They weren't as well prepared. That is why they had thought about going back. But Allah was their wali. He was their protector, their close friend, their guardian. It was because of this ayah that the people of those two tribes used to feel so proud afterwards, after the war was over. That even though Allah mentioned that they were close to turning back from the battlefield, He also said that He is their wali. That was great news for them. Also, He had Zatoifetani minkum, two groups from you. And that meant that they were from the rest of the Muslims. They were not expelled by Allah due to what they had felt at that time. And in Allah, the believers should put their trust. And this shows us that people do have weak moments, even believers. Nobody is perfect. So those two groups were of believers, but they started to despair at one point and they felt weak. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not disown them due to that weak moment, as if it's all over for them now just because of that one mistake. We learn how to deal with people from this. So anyone can go through weak moments in life. And just because they make one mistake, we can't forget about all the good they have done otherwise. We have to treat people like they are humans because we are not meant to be perfect. So we have to remember the good things about people and ignore their weak points. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell those two groups to just leave now, that he wouldn't give them a chance because they had thought about leaving. He knew that they were sincere, even if they had shown weakness at one point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is their wali because they were sincere. They were the sahaba of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, which means that they were the best of the Muslims after the prophets and martyrs. And even they made that big mistake. And it was a huge mistake because each person, every man, made a huge difference because Muslims were so few in number. And running from the battlefield is a great sin. It's one of the bigger sins. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did forgive them. He didn't just let them go because they had thought about leaving. Okay? Just because they were intending to leave, he didn't just let them leave. So if the Sahaba had made such a huge mistake, some of the Sahaba, of course, normal Muslims like us are capable of making mistakes. So we have to learn to ignore the shortcomings or the faults of others and focus on the positive things. And especially when dealing with religious people, people who are pious, we expect them to be perfect for some reason. It can be scholars or anybody who is very pious. We expect them to be really good. But remember that they are humans. They can make mistakes, right? So we have to remember all the good they've done and not just focus on the one mistake they make. If we notice that they've made a mistake, we have to learn to ignore that mistake. So anytime we know that someone means well, but they just made a mistake once, we should try to ignore that mistake. And we can't say that person doesn't love Allah anymore, that's why they did it. We should say that shaitan made them do it. And get past that sin. Get past that mistake. There is a great lesson for us in this. Okay, so we can't hold grudges due to people's shortcomings. Nobody is perfect. So we have to ignore little things and not judge people. Even true believers can lose courage at times. According to a hadith, someone asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Can a believer be a coward?" Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, that's possible." Then he asked him, "Can a believer be stingy?" And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." But when he was asked if a believer can be a liar, he said, "No, a believer cannot lie." So sometimes people just get emotional after seeing others do something and they get caught up in some sort of sin. And that's how those Sahaba thought about turning away when they saw Abdullah bin Ubay leave with those 300 men, but they didn't actually do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them firm. Okay, they were steadfast because they were not hypocrites. So Allah supported them. So if we are sincere, okay, we do things exclusively for Allah to earn His pleasure, then even if we make a mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us and He will give us strength. And believers are supposed to just trust Allah and rely on Him. With everything going on in Gaza right now, we just have to make dua for the Muslims there and try to help them any way we can. And then just trust Allah. He will take care of things. But note that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did wear body armor before the battle, right? So we have to do our part first, which means to try to do whatever we can and then put your trust in Allah to protect us. Say to Him, "Oh Allah, I'm using my means to do whatever I have to, but all the things I'm doing are worthless if you don't help. We need your help. I can only try to do the little bit I'm capable of. You are the one who can save them. And the outcome is in your control, O Allah. I ask for your help." We have to admit that we are weak. So we try to do what we can and then we leave the matter to Allah. Because we are not capable of doing anything without His will. We depend on His help to get anything done. So we have to ask Him and tell Him that we depend on Him. Because nothing we do will benefit our brothers and sisters in Gaza unless He intends. That is tawakkul. When we try our best and ask for His help. That is why Muslims use war strategies and wear body armor when they go to war. They don't just do things carelessly and say it's enough to just trust Allah. Okay, that's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them to do these things. They make the effort and then they leave it to Allah. Okay, and our efforts will be fruitful afterwards if Allah wills. Okay, if we make the effort and then ask for His help, make dua. As for the two groups mentioned here, they didn't think that they had to rely on Allah for help. They just saw the 300 people leave and they lost courage. It was a large number, right? It was like 30% of their army who suddenly left. But they should have thought at that point that they can't win wars with men or weapons. Allah is the one who gives victory, so we have to rely on Him. And if Allah wanted the Muslims to be victorious, He would have made them victorious. Whether those people left, the 300 men who left with Abdullah bin Ubay, or they stayed, it wouldn't have made a difference. So it's very important for us to put our trust in Allah. And that helps us feel at peace. Okay, especially in difficult times like now. So it makes us satisfied that we have done what we needed to do. Okay, we try to do whatever we can possibly do. And then we make dua and we leave it to Allah. And we have to remember that He will take care of it. This is something believers do. Okay, the disbelievers don't think this way, but we are supposed to think this way because we trust Allah to do what He wills after we try our best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.